machine seems to be resting quietly now, so that's good. The Seattle brethren sent their love to you, and they're happy to be here, and you've already been blessed by your fellowship, the lessons from the platform, and the what you might call the multiplication back to a convention. And the words and thoughts are conveyed from the platform or in fellowship, they rise in power to the first or second or third or fourth or fifth power according to our experience level and application, or each thought triggers many thoughts. And so it is, we say a picture is worth a thousand words, but one word may be worth a thousand pictures too. So tonight, instead of pictures on the screen, we will be concerned more with word pictures. And to begin our service, we thought of it more as a stand-up buffet tonight. I don't know how you like to eat, but I've enjoyed eating with little bits of concentrated food from time to time. I enjoy that type of eating. It agrees with me, not too much, but high quality, hopefully. And so we'd like to share a thought, a word picture that Jesus left with us just before he departed from this earth. It's one that many have wondered about. Brother Lorenz referred to it this afternoon. And that is the picture of the net on the one side of the boat. We realized at the time our Lord was beyond the veil. He was a spirit being. The apostles were discouraged with the arrangements that the Lord had left them with. And Peter said, practically, in a practical way, let's go fishing. So fishing they went. But they didn't catch much. In the Lord's providence, they had fished all night long and caught nothing. Now it was just about dawn, and you can't catch fish on the Sea of Galilee in the daytime. It's like a purse seiner. The fish would be frightened by the net. So the stranger appears on the shore and says, put the net in on the other side. Put it in on the other side. Well, you know, they fished all night. What does this fellow know? But why not? Let's give it a try. And this net came up chuck full with many great fish, and the Lord put into the scriptures the exact number, 153. Well, that's an interesting number. And so, these were not ordinary fish. These are not the two little fish that fed the 5,000, miraculously. No, these were great fish. And so they drug it to shore. And as they went to shore, as had been mentioned before, Jesus had prepared them a meal. And as we view this picture, can we not see our returned Lord down at this time in type and shadow, preparing a feast for his people at the time when all the features, that is, the full number of the little flock would be complete, pulled in from the sea? Well, 153 fish is an incomplete number. And in looking at some of these features, we find that in a circle, represented in the circumference by 22 and the diameter by 7, which is the pi relationship, and those two multiplied together, which also would be an indicator of the 7 days of the week and the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, multiplied together, 154. But there were only 153 fish. Oh no. The Lord had his fish cooking on the shore. And so in this picture, if we add 153 across, we get 9. We add the 1 for our Lord, we get 10, a complete arrangement. Just like if we add the 144,000 across, we get 9. And 1 for our Lord gives us 10, or completion. So here is a reference, we believe, numerically to the complete church, head and body, Lord, and little flock. And the uniqueness of this number, many could go into it, I'm sure, add to what I know about it. But if you cube each one of those, 1, 5, and 3, the product of the cubes added together is exactly the same as 153. So that is a very unique number. And that brings us into the thought of the cubical nature, the Most Holy, and of the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, which was equally, in all sides, a perfect measurement, made up from 12 separate lines, indicative of the apostles. Well, that's a little tidbit. Let us continue then with the singing of hymn number 98. Have you ever been angry with God? I think that we'd all say no, wouldn't we? But I think we'd all be wrong. Now, it would be better to be angry with President Reagan or Premier Gorbachev or a general, an admiral, or anyone than to be angry with God. And yet we can be angry with God without realizing it. And we can fight God and not know it. When our plans, our objectives, our idea of what is right and good for ourselves and others are not fulfilled, and we refuse to patiently and joyfully accept this as God's will, looking for His leadings and corrections in the experience, we may be angry with God without knowing it. And when we are angry with God, our attitudes and actions towards others will manifest it. And on the other hand, our love for God will also manifest itself in love towards our brethren and neighbors in the ways that were expressed at the previous meeting, in patience and kindness, consideration, justice, honesty, etc. Yes, I can honestly confess I've been angry with God when I thought I was angry over some other situation, because it's God that has allowed and permitted that situation for my benefit. Perhaps this might apply to your life also. Shall we continue with the hymn 102? I think we all recognize ourselves as stewards of that which we sacrifice to God, and God returned to us to see what we would do with it. And thus our energy is not our own, it is God-given. Henceforth, we are stewards of God's energy. Now by nature, you and I, being created in the image of God, we have a love for achievement. Creativity, to build things, accomplish things, to improve things, to plan, execute, and complete these plans. And this is a good and natural thing in man, for we are in God's image, the great Creator. Directing our energies to God's purposes is the responsibility of the new mind, the new will. And thus great care must be taken that the old will does not re-enter the picture and take charge again. Since achievement is natural and good, good works are more subtle distractions than sin. Yet just as wrong if we use our energies contrary to God's will. Using a modern term of photography, then let us focus our energies in the narrow way, for they are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Who has a favorite hymn, first and last?
305.
Thank you. of preparing my first vesper service. And so I went to the scriptures to try to find the word vesper, which was not there. So I looked for a vesper service that I could pattern it after. And the only vesper service I could find in the Bible was the evening service of Paul, in which he spoke all night and the young man fell from the window. But I was sure that that was not the intention of the local ecclesia. The old wine. Old wine is the best wine. Wine making is as old as history. God selected wine as a symbol of truth, his truth, and as a symbol of his people, crushed to provide health, healing, and happiness to fallen mankind. Olive oil and wine were the two chief healing ingredients of ancient peoples. As wine ages, one of two things occurs. The wine mellows, finishes, and improves in flavor, complexity, and value, or the wine sours and becomes unfit to drink, valueless, and is poured out onto the earth. Now soon the new wine will flow, the wine on the leaves well refined, through the faithful of this gospel age, bringing health and happiness to whomsoever will. And let us, thus, dear brethren, let us diligently mellow and finish as we age well, that we may share kingdom promises and responsibilities. Another favorite hymn, first and last. Appendix E, as in Eleanor, and Elijah. Not wear robes today, but in ancient times the robe was the common garment of men and women. And even today, and particularly today with all these marvelous stores, a new garment brings the joy of change and novelty. Some have almost a infatuation with the newness of garments. But an old garment is like an old friend, always there, always comfortable, warm and close and dependable. And such is the robe. The robe of Christ's righteousness. Where would we be, dear brethren, without this robe? At first exciting and novel, as the years go by, it is more and more appreciated. depended upon, trusted, claimed as our own, our only hope, our only standing before God. In the storms of life, let us draw the robe tightly about us and thank God that we, a sinner, have been provided such a friend to save us from ourselves. Some years back, we had an elderly sister known to few in this room, and she attended her last testimony meeting. She was very faithful in getting out, would always come, someone would pick her up, but she was getting to the point where her strength would not allow her to go anymore. So all had testified, but she had not. And so I asked her to give a testimony. She says, "Well, I'll try if I can." And one of the thoughts she gave, the two thoughts she gave were profound, and she gave them beautifully. She said that she was continuing to hold the head and trust in the rope. And dear brethren, if we hold the head and trust in the rope, we do well. Another selection, first and last. 363. Thank you. First and last. His disciples a new commandment with much more stringent qualities than the law to Israel, because in the law they were not required to love their enemies. But Jesus placed this requirement upon us. Now, without enemies, it is impossible to learn to love them. Thus, every Christian has many enemies who would do them harm without God's intervening watch care. When young, God holds back the enemies until the young become strong. If the young grow up into Christ and mature in the Lord, God steps aside, as with Job, to let the enemies attack the now prepared warrior. These enemies may be friends, family, mate, children, parents, neighbors, employers, employees, brethren, leaders, elders, self-appointed prophets, governments, religious zealots, sinners, etc., some of them unwitting enemies. Now, from amidst the fiery trial experiences, we can pray for our enemies as they do us harm, and love can become the ruling force in our heart through the exercise of it. Another selection. Appendix P, first and last. C, as in Carol or Charlotte. Thank you. Sure, we all realize that we should make the truth our own. But what does that mean? The truth in our mind is our own, and no man can take it from us unless we allow it. The book on the shelf can be taken from us at any time by someone stronger, by theft, deception, calamity, or sheer neglect. The truth on the shelf is not our own. To make it our own, it must be studied methodically
and repetitiously to fix it in our mind. It must be put into memory correctly, and then be talked about, written down, and repeated, so that the mind knows it is very important information. Then, the mind, by this method, is signaled to transfer this information from short-term to mid-term to long-term memory. Once in long-term memory, it is ours forever, if we do not give it up. A slight refresh now and then will make it as fresh and clear and beautiful as the day we first studied it. It is now our own. In our own mind, we have made the truth our own. Another selection. Appendix B, as in Butler? And Brown. Thank you. Sometimes the phrase, reaching for the stars. God said to Abraham, I will make your seed as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. It is natural for man to focus downward upon earthly matters, the sand. To be of the star class, we must focus our vision upward to the heavens. Ours is a high calling, as high as the stars above the seashore. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Jerusalem was set upon a hill, as we mentioned before, an unnatural place, about 2,500 feet high for a capital city. And thus a city set upon a hill cannot be hid. The grand gallery of the Great Pyramid rises steep, narrow, and high. Only a symbolic purpose could cause such construction. Have we ever seen anything like it anywhere else? As high as the heavens above the earth are my thoughts to your thoughts, declares our God. And thus God calls us to reach for the stars and leave the earth behind to make the hard and narrow upward climb. Another choice? 259? And then 273. Thank you. 259. First and last. forget 273. We hear in our day much about freedom. It is a day of freedom. Our country was based on freedom. But what is freedom? Is freedom a basic right of man, as it declares in the Declaration of Independence? Is freedom the right to do whatever we please, as some think today? Is freedom even desirable? The dictionary definition, freedom is the state of self-determination free from external restraint. There is a true freedom and a false freedom. True freedom is solely the right of righteous men. All evil needs restraint. Righteousness needs no restraint, for the righteous are self-governed. They delight in God's laws, delight to govern their life by the fixed principles established by God. The righteous do not see God's laws as restraints, but as a perfect guideline designed for their ultimate benefit and the benefit of all other righteous men. They are thankful for them and appreciate their vast wisdom. Without God's law, man would naturally, by reason, restrain himself. By God's laws and spirit, self-restraint is perfected. True freedom is the possession of the self-restrained, who have themselves completely under control. False freedom is the claimed liberty of the uncontrolled to do as they please. This evil will eventually be restrained by God. 273. Worship God acceptably. Some build statues, some erect buildings, some seek followers, some spread their beliefs, some write books, some donate money and gifts, some make pilgrimages, some leave the world behind in solitude. Likely few or none are worshiping God acceptably. But how do we honor, praise, thank, respect, and serve our God acceptably? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. What we love, we pursue. Made in the image of God, we worship him by copying him. True worship is to think as God thinks, to judge as God judges, to reason as God reasons, to perceive as God perceives, to speak as God speaks, to act as God acts, to do as God does. Striving for God-likeness is the highest form of worship. It is totally acceptable to God. It is the foundation for all other service acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And without it, God will say, I knew ye not. Time is up.
CEO.
That brother chairman
closed with that thought. Thank you.
Brethren, when the Israelites went into the desert, they were told to look on the ground, and you will see a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And it was that manna which sustained them for 40 years in the desert. And as Brother Kirkham had said, it is sometimes the bite-sized bits of spiritual food that you can appreciate. So we'd like to thank Brother Kirkham this evening for these word pictures, these sentiments of the hymns, and these little gems of thought that we can individually apply to ourselves, and they can help us to sustain us in this narrow way. We'd like to ask Brother John Ashley to come forth and read the songs in the night for June 11th.
Songs in the night for June 11th. Ye are the witnesses of these things. Luke 24 and 28. The apostles as witnesses were not merely to tell about the Redeemer's virgin birth, nor merely about his holy, devoted life, nor merely of our Lord's resurrection, nor merely of his ascension, but in addition to all these facts, they were to tell that he was a properly qualified Redeemer, that he met all the conditions of the law, that now he ever liveth to succor those who come unto the Father through him. How faithfully the apostles performed their mission. How truly, as the apostle declared, they shunned not to declare the whole counsel. Worldly wisdom might intimate that to own a master and teacher who had been executed as a felon would be to their discredit and thoroughly hinder them from progress in gathering followers to their leader. But these faithful witnesses consulted not with flesh and blood as to what they should preach. They told the story simply in all of its details, not neglecting even those of Peter and Judas, and the disputing as to which should be the greatest, etc. The truth and the simplicity in which God intended it to be delivered has evidently come down to us in the Bible account. Ye are witnesses of these things. Luke 24 and 28.
We will close this service with the use of number 109. 109 will rise on the last verse, and Brother Kirkham will dismiss us for the day. If any of the brethren, after the closing prayer, are able to stay, Brother David Naminsky will be able to show some slides from the Spring Convention in Fort Worth, Texas, and also from the Japanese brethren. 109.
Thank you. heaven. Hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee, Father, for the blessings of this day, blessings of fellowship, blessings of instruction, meditation, prayer, and consideration. We thank thee, Father, for all thy great and wonderful goodness towards us. And now as we come near to completing this day of convention, we pray thy blessing upon all thy saints the world over, upon the whole household of faith, and we long for the completion of thy plans and purposes in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit, grant us understanding, chastise us, prune us, help us, Father, to make our calling and election sure, that we might always praise thee, honor and glorify thee now and forever. In Jesus' name.